This is an uncomfortable subject for the church, for the body. It's uncomfortable for me as well. But I think it has to be addressed because otherwise we're going to be playing games. And there's, it's kind of what I call Christianese versus Christianity. So Christianese versus Christianity. And the Christianese thing is the being super polite, going out of your way to be nice. And I'm not saying we're supposed to go out of our way to be difficult or cruel or mean, but at the risk of what needs to actually move in that person's life, in our own lives, in the body in general. And he showed me this thing today. He gave me the scripture, and I was still going over it this morning on John 13:8. Okay, how specific is that? And it says, Peter said to him, Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Okay? And I'm going, okay, Lord. So, and it was so funny because today I actually had dirty feet. I had to go out in the yard and I was messing around with the inflatable above ground pool, you know, and I had all this gunk on my feet from the hose getting into all the bark and everything. And it made me laugh. I thought, okay. And I just washed my feet. And I thought, you know, you feel so much better when your feet are washed. And I looked at, he was showing me this morning as I was talking with my husband as we did our Bible study. He was showing me that you cannot wash the feet of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They may look like a sheep. They may talk like a sheep. They may act like a sheep. They may almost convince themselves they're sheep. But it doesn't matter how much you wash their feet. If their heart is defiled, that will do nothing. So that was one of the areas that he showed me. So this Christianese versus Christianity is like we need to have discernment at such a level that we know the difference between a deceived sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because the wolf in sheep's clothing will try to destroy us, and the deceived sheep might even say the same things or feel the same things, but it's only because they've been tricked and they need their feet washed because they've been running around in the world getting dirty, getting confused, missing the mark. Whereas the one who is actually a wolf is intentionally wanting to defile. Okay? So I thought, you know, that is, we need to know this, because if we don't, we run around with this Christianese, nicey-nicey, namby-pamby, which, I mean, come on, look at Jesus Christ. Was he namby-pamby about anything? I mean, he was, no. You know, when I first met him and I started reading the Bible, he showed me himself. I never knew. I thought, and I mean, I didn't even go to church. I didn't have that background, but I think probably I attended Sunday school 5 times in my entire life. You know, maybe when I was 5 years old. And I remember them teaching about Jesus and the sweet little lambies, and he was a nice lammy God, and he was so cute. And, you know, and that's what I saw, this kind of ineffectual, nice guy. And I never, you know, I certainly didn't know him as the Son of God, obviously. And then when I met him and I read the Bible and I read the Gospels, I just was like, oh, my goodness, he is so kick butt. This is amazing, you know. I had no idea who he was. Isn't he incredible? I mean, he takes no prisoners. He speaks the truth. If someone is in playing games with him, he'll ravel them up into his own little web and go, okay, well, you answer my question then. You know, he doesn't go, okay, now let me help you out to understand. We have to get over that. Because the body is getting crucified by that stuff. And he revealed to me, you know, while I was doing the journal this week about the bride. And one of the things that he said is, you know, she's not a victim. She's not a wimp. So why do we act like that? She has fire in her belly. If she'd recognize Holy Spirit in her. You know, like Holy Spirit is the power of God. Well, he is. He's the person of God. Holy Spirit, and he's the power that manifests through us. So it's, you know, it's not something that we have a wrong idea of the bride. We have a wrong idea of the body, and we look at ourselves as, you know, we got to be nice. Like, nice is on top of the list. But, and this is not from the other, you know, there's those other people that are the other extreme, and all they do is attack the body. That's totally off. Jesus did not run around attacking people who came to him to believe. He was the kindest to them, but they were genuine. And when the body gets it wrong, and the body runs around telling you how bad it all has been for them, and how much they've been abused, and how, you know, it gets to the point where they're missing who they are. If their focus is on how abused they were in the church, then they're missing who they are.
Right.
Because in the moment, that's not who you are. Okay, you got abused. Welcome to the club. Me too. You know, I was whipped. I was, you know, in terms of verbally, you know, I was beaten down. I was lied to. I was deceived. I was told I wasn't good enough. All that stuff. We all got that. And some, yes, some worse than others. I'm not saying some people's scenarios. But we've got to get to the point where we let Holy Spirit heal that and move on, so we can be effective and not defensive. Because people are not effective, they're defensive. I'm just noticing that in some areas of the body. And then not only that, then they complain about what happened, and then they stay stuck in it. And beyond that, they think if anyone says anything that might have a little bit of bite, and I'm not talking about intentionally hurting anyone, but has a little bit of punch to it, they don't want to hear it. Because it's uncomfortable. You know, I mean, Holy Spirit chastens me, and I can tell you, it ain't a comfortable experience. We all know what chastening feels like. But as he says, it's for a little while, and it brings you the fruit of the peace, and I think it says peace of righteousness. I know it's in Hebrews. And it's wonderful fruit that you get from the chastening. It's not like a bad thing. It might, you know, it feels like a spank. It's like, ouch. But then, you know, later, you're like so thankful that he did it, that he loved you enough to do it, that he didn't just let you go on your way willy-nilly making mistakes. And I really feel like he's saying there's this continuum in God. You know, there's the wash the feet of your brethren. And sometimes we can get tired of our brethren because they bellyache a lot. You know, it's easy to get impatient and go, oh, just be quiet, will you? So that's something that I know I need to deal with. And ask him. Now, there's other people like Jean. She's so much kinder than me. You have the kindness of this. You are, Jean. You are. You have so long suffering, girl. So she'll, you know, she would extend herself to the point where she'll be exhausted. But she'll continue. I mean, she would wash their feet and wash their feet and wash their. I'll tell them, look, you got dirty again. Wash your own darn feet. You know, stop coming to me to get your feet washed. And I mean, both, you know what's so cute? Both, it's not cute. It's kind of, I don't know, freeing. Both are aspects of God. Now, he is long-suffering. There is no question. But he also got impatient when the disciples, and he goes, how long do I have to put up with you? He did both, didn't he?
Right.
He wasn't always nice, namby, but come, let me wash your little toes. Oh, you poor thing. You know, he wasn't like that. You know, he didn't. He didn't. It was like, how many times are they going to tell you who I am? You still don't get it. You saw the loaves and the fishes, and now you think I'm talking we don't got enough bread for the morning. Oh, my goodness. You know, I mean, he must have been ready to slap them. So all of that is part, you know, really. And all of that is part of him. And we're part, you know, we have, I love that we as the body, many members, one body, are expressions of so, all his aspects. You know, even though we have oneness in him, and I'm, you know, I'm a particular person, and I've got the fullness of God. That's what he wants us to have. He wants us to know the fullness of God, to be filled with the fullness of God. That's how we walk, how we're meant to walk. Even in that, the fullness that I have, I'm still going to express it differently than you. And that's the wonder of him. We're not clones. We're not all meant to be like this or all meant to be like that. And that's when the body gets in trouble, when one person who gets to a place of leadership wants others to be like them. I want them to be like him because, hey, they ain't going to make no mistakes if they're like him instead of me because I'm going to make mistakes. That's why I turn them to Holy Spirit because he's the eternal truth. I'm not the eternal truth, but he is. The eternal truth lives in me, but I still will at times miss it. And that's okay. He's teaching me, and that's why he still chastens me or any of us. But I'm just finding this idea of Christianese, this is my name for it, Christianese is the super nice, sanctimonious, kiss, kiss, sweet, sweet, nice, nice, over-sugary form of Christianity, which isn't Christianity at all. And then there's real Christianity, which can be incredibly forceful, not in the way that some people do it, where they go out of their way to attack the body and say, if you're not going and healing the sick, something's wrong with you. No, I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to justify myself. God justified me on the cross. I was justified. That's not the issue. That is not the, I do not have to prove it, gain it, earn it, buy it, or anything. It was done, and I will not spit on my Savior's cross by saying I got to do more to get that. You know, that's just vile. I will say this, though, that we're not meant to sugarcoat the truth. And that's the difference. You know, there's the ones that are attacking the body and going, you're not doing enough, you're not doing, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, like, you know, like the body hasn't been beaten enough. And then there's the others that are like so afraid, they're walking on eggshells all the time saying, oh, I can't say this because that might offend this one. And I can't say that because, oh, well, I got hurt before and I don't want to hurt them. And so, you know, and you're in a straitjacket. Instead of going, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you say? Because when I've prayed with some people, I've had to say things that I find incredibly hard to say. I'm like, you have got to be kidding. You want me to say that? And then I say it and the person gets free. So who am I to judge it? Because it might be a little bit, you know, colorful or graphic or extreme in my eyes. It hits the mark completely. It's like the arrow totally gets the bullseye and they get free. And we have to trust him enough to know that when we speak to people, when we're ministering to people, and even our own family, you know, it doesn't have to be just strangers in the street or church members or whatever, that it's okay to be honest. You know, Christianity has become, I made a post of it, it's become so watered down that it's lost its impact. When we water down Christianity, we're doing it a disservice. You know, it isn't something that is, what did he say? Take up your cross and follow me. You know, if you're going to love your mother, brother, father, whatever more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. I mean, come on, that's pretty hard hitting. Let the dead bury the dead, you know? I mean, it wasn't like, oh, come and be with me in the sweet garden and let's run through the tulips together. That isn't Jesus. It isn't him, is it? That's not my experience of him. Oh my goodness, you know, he's hard hitting when he needs to be. He's tender when he needs to be, but he's varied. He isn't in some kind of little, I just see it. I can see this picture. Like people have tried to mold him into this little plaster mold. And it's all liquidy. I can see it right now. He's showing me this picture, this liquid mold of Jesus. He's got the little long hair and the nice little eyelashes and he's all sweet. That's not him. That's not him. He's a wild man. I mean, look at what not only did he transform the world and he's still doing it by his spirit. I mean, he not only healed the sick, destroyed the works of the enemy, died the most brutal death anyone could die for us, and he's coming back as a warrior. I mean, who are we kidding? You know, they've emasculated and castrated. That's what I'm just going to be that graphic and horrible about it. They've castrated who Jesus is, who's the Son of God, and who God is. It's not namby-pamby cutesy. Yes, we want to spend time with our Father. You know, yes, we want to, you know, have that loving experience and that tenderness and the you know, peace and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's not like we're the attitude is that we've got to be, you know, super. Someone has made this mention that we're beggars. And, you know, we're just other beggars showing other beggars where the bread is. Well, I am not a beggar. You know, Jesus groveled. He did that. And this is not about arrogance. This is about how are we going to walk in the power of God if we think we're beggars? You know, where does that go? Where, how am I going, if I think I'm a beggar begging for bread or looking for the last morsels and I've got to give the other people the last little morsels, what kind of reality is that? That's absolutely pre-cross. And even then he gave them manna every day. They didn't have to beg for it. They asked the Father. The Father said, here, have some manna. Okay, have some more manna. Have a bit of more manna. Have some more manna. You want some more manna? Here's more manna. And then they said, I don't like the man, I want meat. He said, okay, I'm going to throw the meat, the, you know, pheasants on your heads. And they got meat. Where is this begging idea? Somebody's just gotten, you know, has a, because they were broken by the church, and then they've seen other people broken, and they are understanding that, you know, if you're not humble enough, you're not going to understand people's depth of pain. No, 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 no. The humility that comes is through the compassion, and the compassion will be there. The compassion is there automatically. How can you not have compassion when you see someone who just lost their, you know, child, or someone has, you know, has had a brother or sister who, you know, overdosed on drugs or whatever? Of course, you're going to have compassion. But I don't go in there as a beggar. I go in there knowing the triumph of Jesus Christ, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to manifest it through Holy Ghost. And that's how I'm going in there, in victory. I'm not going in there looking at their problem. Because if I do, I'll get lost in the drama. And how good are we then? Uh-huh. And then that's humanism. That's the same thing that the world does. And you, no wonder you're getting beaten down, because you're in your own emotions. You're being carried away by your own emotions. And you're not realizing, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. That's either true or it isn't.
Amen.
Oh, I don't want God being minimized. So the problem with that is, if we're going to, you know, it's called humility. It's called I'm humbling myself. But in reality, you're taking on the burden that Jesus took. And although he says bear one another's burdens, he's not talking about be their savior. He's the burden bearer. That's who you introduce them to, so that that burden gets lifted off. Not by coming in there and going, I'm the one who's going to be the good one, and no one else is as good as me. Because that's really the flip on it. That I'm the one who will save these people. Do you see how the humility, it looks like humility, but it becomes arrogance? It's not, you know, it's not, I know that I don't have the answer. I know Holy Spirit does. I'm not the answer for these people. Holy Spirit's the answer for these people. But if they don't know him, they're never going to get the answer. So I got to introduce them. I make the introductions here. Holy Spirit, this is so-and-so. So-and-so, this is Holy Spirit. Shake hands. Get to know each other. See you later. You know, and talking in and out, you know, as we're all learning. But not making it as if, oh, you're hard-hearted because you're jumping for joy. He said that my joy should be unspeakable, and I should have joy that is full, and that the poor would always be with us. I'm not to focus on the poor other than preach to the gospel of the good news to the poor, but not be fixated on their problems. That isn't helping them. How does that free them? So I know the person's all upset, but they're not getting what I'm saying. And that's okay. That happens. You know, that I'll try and explain it. But it's interesting that this is the insidious nature of the enemy. Not only so divisive, but so subtle. Slithering snake in the grass. You don't even know he's there, do you? There you are, running around thinking you're doing, the, you know, God's work and God's will and being kind and helping here, and yet you're burdened all the time and you're in pain all the time and you're suffering for these people and you think you're doing it. Where's Jesus in that? Why did he say, take up my yoke that is easy and my burden that is light? It doesn't make any sense. It puts us in a position higher than him, really. Rather than we're supposed to partner. You know, we're co-workers. I'm not the only worker. I'm not the, you know, there's that tendency to think, you know, I call it the Elijah syndrome. And I've had it many times where I think I'm the only one. You know, and God came to him in the cave and goes, what are you doing? I have thousands. You know, that we can sometimes get into that place. Do you remember that part of that in the scriptures? Elijah.
Epic.
Yeah, you do. Yeah. And it was. Do you remember, too, Joyce?
I'm sorry. I'm preoccupied with something else.
Oh, that's okay. Never mind. I'll just keep going. Anyway, well, so Elijah runs off into the cave and he's, you know, moaning and self-pity and going, I'm the only one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah,
I'm the only one. Part. Okay. I call it the Elijah syndrome, you know, and, and we all can do it, especially those of us that are giving and that want to serve the body and serve the world. We can get into nobody else is out there doing this the way I do it. You know, we're like that. And I've come against that other times. And I always have Holy Spirit go, stop being Elijah. I have thousands. You know, it's like, you're not alone, let alone we've got Holy Spirit. Go ahead, Joyce.
No, I was just agreeing with you.
Oh, okay. Okay. So that can become like a, what would you call it? It becomes an unnecessary cross to bear. It really does. It's not what he asked us to do. Setting the captives free does not mean coming captive ourselves.
That's right.
You know, that has to stop. And that is so arrogant under the guise of humility. It really is. I mean, it's a hard word. You know, it's a hard word. I've just got to write that down. But it's true. That isn't why he didn't set us free so that we could go out to set others free to become captive. And it is the epitome of arrogance under the guise of humility. And I mean, it is a hard word, but we might as well get rid of it. You know, it's just wrong. It's wrong. You know, I mean, okay. And I know now I'm looking like this harsh person to, you know, some particular person or persons. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess that's what I, you know, that's the price you pay. I can't back down and say that's okay. Because, you know, when I've ministered to people who've had all kinds of, I mean, horrific things happen to them, I've had it in my own life. That isn't my focus. I don't want to see what horrible things happen to them in the world, because I'm in the world, not of the world. That is not my focus.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
How do you minister to someone like that?
Someone like what exactly? Tell me, Joyce, so that
well,
I can answer.
Let me just say, I have a friend who she's a Christian, and I don't know if you've ever heard of Life Skills.
I think so.
Well, anyway, that's what she's taking, but she's so focused on her problems and her husband's problems that it just seems so difficult to be able to minister to her. I just know that if I said anything, she wouldn't receive it because she rarely receives anything I say to her.
Okay.
But I told her I would email her, but it's like I just don't know what to say to her. And it's it's along the same. What do you say to someone who's so focused on their problems that they?
Okay. Well, there's a couple of ways to address it. one way is to just be straight out with it and say, you know, through the Holy Ghost, obviously, you know, you're not just, it's not an attack mode, but through the Holy Ghost, just ask him first, you know, speak the truth on my tongue. I give you my tongue to speak to this person. And actually address the fact that they are living in their problem 24/7 and they will not overcome if that's their primary focus. You can say something like that. You know, it isn't a horrible thing to say. You can then give them the option of knowing that it is that is not even the truth. Their problem is not the greatest thing in their life. If they're a believer, the greatest thing in their life is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit who will lead them, and the Father who loves them, that's what's greatest. And that they really got to, they're going to have their own time. Is this a person who is Spirit-filled and all of that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'd suggest they, you know, they do, whether it's that e-book that I've done or whether they've got some other way to interact with Holy Spirit and get to know him, because he's the one who's going to actually get them out, drag them out of the mire. We can do it to a degree. I mean, if a person's responsive, see, he showed me that this week, that, do you know, every person that needs a healing is meant to get a healing, right? Because he's already healed them all.
Yeah.
Now, our receptivity does have an impact on whether we're going to receive it or not. Has to do with not so much our faith, though. I mean, if we're going to be doing it just him and us, yes, we've got to have faith for it because it's not going to happen. But say we're having a third party come in to assist us, so we can kind of run on their faith a bit, and we're not sure how to do it. And then if you're not receptive, see, this is the easiest part where you go to Holy Spirit and you say, I can't believe about this. This is too hard for me to believe. I don't have the faith for this area. I've asked him for certain areas that I haven't had faith for. And he's turning it into faith now. He's showing, I said, teach me how to have faith for this because I don't have it. And now he's showing me very practical, very easy ways to develop that faith. And I'm watching it manifest. I'm watching the manifestation of that faith now. And it's wonderful. And it's not a struggle, it's not a strain. So if she's at a place where she doesn't have the faith for these things to be overcome, she can ask Holy Spirit, when she gets to know him, help me to have faith for this, because I don't.
Uh-huh.
It's really simple. But, I mean, it's good to tell her straight out and say, look, you know, the truth is greater is he that's in you. And you've got to get a hold. You've got to get a hold of that. Now ask Holy Spirit to teach you what that means. I mean, that's the easiest way I found, Joyce. Holy Spirit, teach me. That's it. And then he goes about doing the lessons according to his purpose, his will, his understanding.
Right.
Okay. And that's lead them back to him. Because otherwise it becomes a burden for you that you're not meant to carry. And I'm not talking about being, unloving. See, this other situation that I'm just suddenly dealing with, which is interesting, but anyway, is one where people would say, oh, you're not being kind. No. My having someone dependent on me is not kindness. That's making me feel I have a purpose. That feeds me, not them.
Repeat what you just said.
Sorry?
Repeat what you just said.
Oh, I just said, I just said, my making someone dependent on me is not kindness.
Okay, gotcha. Right.
That's selfishness, really. But it under the guise, but you see how tricky it is? Under the guise of, oh, you're so caring, you're so loving, you help them, you do this, you do that. And then the person who says, no, I don't want you dependent on me, looks like a hard person, and you're not. You're saying, did I die on a cross for you? No. So being dependent on me is not a good idea. Because I didn't do that.
Right.
So this is where Christianese, you know, oh, I'm the caring, kind, soft-hearted one, and you're hard-hearted. This is where Christianese and Christianity butt heads. Because Christianity is, who do we want to lead them to? Who do we want to draw them to? Who do we want to point to? Always. And saying, right. Okay, I'm going to go minister to all these people in, you know, terrible conditions and terrible... Of course, we're meant to. You know, if that's where God leads you, that particular neighborhood, that particular country, whatever, absolutely. But I only am there temporarily. I don't make a camp there for the rest of my life, unless he tells me, you know, build a church or build a program. Or if he tells me to do that, great, then you do that. I'm not saying that's not possible. But I am not camping on one spot for the rest of my life so that I can build a monument to myself and say, look what I did to this neighborhood, or look what I did to this country, or look what I did to this, you know, state, or whatever it is that I'm focused on. It's arrogant. I really just keep getting this theme. It's arrogance in the guise of humility, and that's a hard thing to break, because if you touch it, people get really defensive. I'm the humble one. I'm the one going out and feeding the poor and helping the sick and taking care of them and setting the captives free. What are you doing? You know, you're criticizing me, or you're not as kind as me, or you're talking about joy. Yes, I am. How are you going to go and do that if you don't have a joyful heart? You know, I mean, that's going to kill you.
That's works.
That's exactly right. You know, I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to get this stuff out. And I'm not pleased with doing this. I'm like, oh, please, do we have to do this now? You know, it doesn't make you popular. You know, they all like the sweet Jesse, the nice Jesse, the kind Jesse that, you know, will minister and release Holy Spirit and, you know, break this and cast out that and whatever. But when you start talking and saying, look, wait a minute, the reason you're in bondage is because you're trying to be God. Nobody likes to hear that. You know, and we've got to remember who died on the cross. You know, it wasn't me. I didn't die for them. And although he says, pick up your cross and follow me, you know, and he says, what's the other major one? It all of a sudden went blank. Pick up your cross and follow. Oh, die to self. Well, he's talking before he died. He was talking to the disciples. Now, that doesn't mean us, you know, in the world now, don't pick up our cross. We do. There's things that we have to bear. And there's things that we're, you know, it's going to be unpleasant sometimes, especially in terms of persecution. But after the cross, when he says, you know, pick up the cross and follow me, the cross is now inside us. The crucifixion, our being dead, we did die.
Right.
We died. I died with him when he spoke to the disciples there. He hadn't died yet. I am dead already. What am I killing my flesh for? What are you talking about? Killing my flesh? It says that I was crucified, died, and buried with him, and rose again.
Yeah.
So which one are we going to live? Are we going to live before the cross? Like, I still got to kill my flesh. I still got to kill my flesh. I still got to kill my flesh. Wow. So Jesus killing the flesh wasn't enough. I see. Okay. Now I've got to take up that cross and start killing my flesh. But he did it already. And that's
right.
That's the crux of this problem. That's why some people are going around with this, you know, arrogance under the guise of humility. I'm destroying or killing my flesh by doing this. Well, then you didn't get that the cross finished it. This is not talking about not having compassion for the poor or the needy or the sick. This is talking about, where are we coming from when we are ministering? If we are helping people, loving people, caring for people, bringing them to the cross so that they can receive him, bringing them hope in darkness, or light in darkness and hope in hopelessness, if we're doing all of that, we should be doing it from a place of joy. What did Paul do? He boasted in the cross. That it was done. He didn't go, I'm going to help the poor because I'm such a good apostle. He didn't say that. He said, everything I did before was junk. And the only thing I can boast about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's get with it and tell them what they've got. Let's tell them, let's tell the world what they can have. That's exciting news.
It is.
That's not, oh, these poor, poor people. Oh, oh, oh. You know, that's not how He did it. None of the disciples did. I mean, you know, out in Acts, they did not do that. They just trampled on the devil's head wherever they went. Even when they got beaten up, then they went back to trample on his head again. You know, I said, oh, yeah, beat me up. Who cares? I'm going to do this anyway. You know, I had a conversation with someone the other day who's a very local, very Aussie person. And, you know, very independent. The Australian psyche is extremely independent. And it's why it's very hard for you to share God here. It's not an easy thing to do. Well, it certainly hasn't been for me. And I know I'm American as well. So that can go against me and go for me, depending on who I meet. On the East Coast, forget it. They don't want anything to do with me. The West Coast are a bit more open about it. But what I found, you know, she was talking about this really independent spirit, and you've got to find it in yourself. And she had been raised Roman Catholic, but never really believed. And I said, that's not God anyway. I said, that's just traditions of men. That's law. That's people telling you what you have to do, you know, in order to be close to God. And she, you know, she had no idea who the living God is. And she's one of those people that, you know, if you talk too much about God, you know, you might get decked, you know? So, as I spoke, he just led me to talk. And I just, she said, oh, if you talk about politics or religion, you know, you're going to upset people. You're going to offend them. I said, well, this is a saying, something gets up your nose in Australia. I said, well, you know, I mean, being a Yank gets up their nose. I don't have to do much to do anything. But I said, you know what? I said, I'm going to talk about God because He loves them and He wants them to know Him. And I said, if that gets up people's nose, well, so be it. I'm going to please God, not man. And I asked her if I could pray for her to know the living God. She let me. You know, she wasn't like thrilled. I think she was like, okay, what's this? And I just prayed for her to meet Him, to know Him. Because I said, that wasn't the living God. What you knew in being raised in that tradition, that's not the living God. And I could feel Holy Spirit coming through. I don't know what she felt. She didn't really say anything. And I even gave her a hug. And I apologized. I said, oh, I'm sorry. It's an American thing. You know, it's like... Because country Australians they want their distance. You know, that's why they live out in the country. They don't want people all over their faces. You know, give me my space. Don't fence me in. That's kind of, you know, I'm married to one. I know what they're like, you know. And so that was a big breakthrough. Because I've known this lady for about 3 years, but we've had very little association. She had to borrow a shovel. Isn't that good?
Uh-huh.
She came over to borrow a shovel. We talked for 15 minutes in the blooming hot sun. You know, I'm like baking there, but I knew God had something. And then it just came out. And for her to be, you know, touched by Him. And I prayed for her after as well on my own with a little bit more, you know, more details or whatever. But, I mean, the whole point of it is even the people that I've ministered to that have been really down and out, you know, horribly... whether they're homeless or whether they're drug addicts or whether whatever. I don't look at that. That is not my view of them. Because if our view of them is that, oh, you better be kind and you better love them enough to, you know, help them. And that's fine. Let's go and be kind. Let's, you know, let's share the love of God abroad. Absolutely. But I'm not doing it from a standpoint of it's as if saying they're going to be stuck there forever. If my focus is on how horrible it is and how hard it is for them. And then the defensiveness comes up. You know, well, I'm doing the good work of God and you're obviously hard-hearted. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. We need to make sure that what our focus is Jesus Christ. Through Holy Spirit, He's the one who's going to manifest the power and turn their lives around. So, and that once they meet Jesus, they can meet the Father. and they can be filled with the Spirit. And from there, I mean, the funny thing is that, you know, you can see, I have seen people who've had the most horrendous lives that they should have been dead 20 times over. And they are in complete triumph through Jesus Christ. That's what I look to. That's what I look to. And so I knew someone that had been, you know, horribly sexually abused by their father, lived in poverty, sometimes didn't have clothes on their back or, you know, proper clothes and didn't have food to eat, that had a mother that became insane when they were a child. And the mother was the one of the parents that was on her side, on this person's side. As they grew up and became an adult, they had multiple relationships, multiple abusive situations that they put themselves into now. They just kept repeating it. And they did all kinds of therapy. You know, everything from Jungian therapy, cognitive therapy, Reikian therapy. I mean, any therapy you could find, they did, hoping to get free. None of it worked. Even if it gave them a little breakthrough, it would be a temporary, and it never, you know, it never really healed their soul. Then they became a Christian later in life. And those things that had, they had a transfer, a very radical salvation. It was overnight for them. And the whole world looked different the next day, literally. So they then just, you know, they went to church and they learned all the church rules, unfortunately. So this new found freedom in Christ got crushed fairly quickly. And they started to think they had to live by the rules and be good again. They did all the things that most of us have been taught. And then they started living in defeat because they had a lot of issues still that needed to be resolved that had carried on from their previous life before Christ. And as they went through that, they started to get more and more defeated, more and more discouraged, still loved God, still had a passion for God, but didn't understand why they had to be defeated if they knew God. Started to get upset with God, started to pull away. And it wasn't until they realized, there were a couple of things that they realized. One, they realized that they didn't have to live as a victim anymore. And one of the ways they learned that, and I think this is a big thing that's missing in the church, it's proper service, it's proper ministry. They started helping other people. Not from a place of I better do this or I'm not good, and not from a place of I've got to prove that I'm saved, and not from a place of, you know, if I don't do this, the Father's going to be mad at me, but from a place of their heart was breaking for the world. And they started going out and praying for people, and they started ministering, and it just started, you know, their heart just expanded, their heart expanded, their heart expanded. And those problems that seemed to be problems absolutely resolved themselves. That's what happened. And they still had, you know, there were some issues that they didn't know how to deal with. And from what they've said, once they understood who they were in Christ and who the Holy Spirit was in them, triumph was just automatic. You couldn't miss it. It would be like a big bus, you know, or a train coming through. You're not going to miss it because you know Holy Spirit. Like, how am I going to miss triumph when triumph lives in me, called Holy Ghost. It's that's really how that was their process. I'm not saying that's everybody's process, but that was their process. So this idea of looking at the person's problems all the time and focusing on that, that's very humanistic. That's very psychological. And it has a dead end. It will never get them it will not get them in a place of overcoming. Because overcoming comes through. Oh, I just had it for a second. I just read what you said, Marie, and that's great. Yeah, it sounds like the gospel. Yeah, they're the living representation of the gospel, that person. That is what the gospel does. Total transformation. Right. From absolutely weak, weary, tired, battered, beaten, abused, raped, impoverished, all of it, to the triumphant bride of Christ. Yeah, that's what he offered. That's what he did on the cross. So this person that you're dealing with, the number one, they need to meet Holy Spirit. They need to meet him. They need to meet him because you will, even that other person that I was talking about that went through these process and these steps, not trying to go through steps. They just, you know, it just transformed. It started when they started to really serving. That's when their heart came alive with the Father's heart. So that what focus wasn't on them and their stuff anymore. Focus was on, how do I pray for this person? Oh, how come that one with, you know, that it was 90 seconds and their hand healed, the broken wrist and it was from something, they did a bad thing and that person healed him God healed him anyway, like someone had punched some guy in the face and they'd broken their hand. And the person went up to them and said, well, he'll heal you anyway because he's merciful. So, he did. In 90 seconds, the hand was completely healed. All the swelling was gone. All the pain was gone. They didn't even work on a cast. They didn't even need a cast. And they refused a cast after the person had healed, you know, prayed for them. So that person started working with, you know, worrying about people and how are we getting healed? And how come this one didn't get healed instead of that one? And what do I need to do here instead of, you know, their life became about others. And I found the greatest freedom comes from your life being about others.
I agree with that.
You know? And what does he say? It's greater to give than receive.
Yeah.
There is so much truth in that.
I know. I love gifts.
You know? It's just, you get the gift from the giving. You know, I was even speaking to that woman the other day, the Aussie woman. I was saying, you know, I said, things are so different because it's all about other people. I don't know why I was telling her this. I don't usually tell unbelievers these things. But it just came out of me, you know. I thought, okay, well, Holy Spirit, you know what she needs to hear. I don't know. And it was that focus on life is about others. And there's such a joy in that. But it's not life about others. So I'm taken down in the hard part of the world. And it's so difficult. You know, and these poor people living in, you know, horrible circumstances, and I'm the only one who cares, and the rest of the church is full of malarkey, you know. Oh, please, get a whole violin symphony out. Because that's not what it's about. Because I came from that. I know how transformation works. So if we know that transformation is full and complete, and we have had it ourselves. See, the problem is some people are serving and they haven't been transformed. So they're still stuck in their pain. So they minister through their pain. That is dangerous. And that is Christianese. It's another aspect of it. It's not just the nicey polite thing, but it's the very, I'm so giving, I'm so caring, I'm so loving. The Elijah syndrome. I'm the one doing it all. Nobody else understands the way I do. Really. You might want to talk to Jesus Christ about that. Because I wasn't brutally beaten, unrecognizable as a human being. I didn't have my hands nailed and feet on the cross. And I didn't die the most brutal death you could die. I benefited from it. Now I'm alive. And I really want us to get that. I feel like Holy Spirit wants that. It's just like, I'm almost going to cry. We are alive. And we are alive because of his death. And it's not about us. It's about us from the standpoint of he died for you, he died for me, he died for all of us. It's about us that way because he loved us that much. But it's not about us after we get it. It's not about us anymore.
No, not about us.
It's like, let's get over us. Okay, us was before I was saved. Now it's about sharing his love abroad. Anywhere I go. In any way he wants to. I had the most amazing experience this week of this young girl who was a clerk at a shop, like a $2 kind of shop. And she, I'd met her a couple of weeks ago. He gave me, Holy Spirit told me she had back problems. She's only like 18, 19 years old. Tiny little thing, you know, back problems at that age with a tiny little frame, you know. I asked her if she had a bad back, a sore back. She said, oh, it's always sore. I prayed. God healed her. I told her, I asked her about Jesus, if she knew him. She didn't, but she had a lot of Christian friends. I talked about God. I talked about him wanting to know her, all of that. Go back the next week because we're going to that shop anyway. And I asked her if she'd, you know, talk to God, basically, you know. And she said, oh, not yet, da da da. And I said, well, don't wait too long. And I said, the Father's waiting for you. I said, there's a story in the Bible, and their kid has been a real rat bag. Rat bag's an Aussie for, you know, jerk. And I said, the kid's been a real rat bag, done all the wrong things, been nasty to the dad and everything, comes home, you know, really upset and disheveled and embarrassed, and the dad has a party for them. And she said, and she says, oh, my dad liked to kick me out. And she actually used her foot to show the kicking out physically. And I went, whoa, this girl doesn't know love at all. And so I said, well, he's waiting for you. Okay, the next week, which was last week, he tells me, Holy Ghost tells me to send her a letter, give her a letter that he wrote through me, oh, ages ago, last year. It's called A Letter to the Lost, but you don't say that when you give it to somebody. And it's the most beautiful letter. It's on my website, so I leave it up there. So if anybody else wants to use it for people that they're ministering to, that they want to come to Christ, they can. And it's beautiful. It's like, dear one, you are beloved. You are this. You're not a dirty, rotten sinner. You're my creation. You know, all this stuff. Okay? So I give her that. He tells me to make it in special font, you know, really handwriting, real pretty font, and Marie cursive. I've got to be bilingual here. Anyway, cursive or handwriting, you know, really flowery. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope she's going to get that. Certain color, gives me the color to put it in. And then he says, put a picture of a butterfly on it. And I'm like, okay. So I go online looking for butterflies, and it's got all these creepy butterflies with New Age connotations. I'm like, yeah, bleh, bleh. You know, none of those. Finally find one that's so beautiful. It looks almost Van Gogh-ish. You know, it's just really pretty, really sweet and simple. Copy and paste it, put it on the letter, put it into a gold envelope, a shiny gold envelope that I had left over from these other letters that I'd given out last year for Valentine's Day. And when I went to that store, I gave it to her and I said, this is from God for you. I said, by the way, do you like butterflies? And she said, oh, I like them very much. I said, well, he told me to put a butterfly on there for you. I said, that's from God, because I don't know you. And I just left her. And I'm thinking, how can you not say yes to a God like that?
Really?
Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I love it. And guys, we all have that. Because the Holy Spirit's in us, so you can know somebody you are trying to, you know, trying to help lead to Christ. You can pray in the Holy Ghost, or just pray, just ask Him in English, whatever, and say, "Okay, this person, da da da, I'm bringing them before you, Lord. How can I help them?" It doesn't necessarily mean a letter. You know, it could be something else. Bring them lunch. Who knows what He's going to ask you to do? Their favorite lunch. You know, oh, they love, you know, black-eyed peas or something, you know. It's like, oh, go get them some of that, you know. Who knows? But it's going to be personal, because He's a personal God, isn't He? And that's the joy. It's not just going in there and, oh, the poor person who died and this, and they lost their brother, and they, you know, and then your focus is all about their problems, because you haven't dealt with your own problems yet. See, that's the problem with some in ministry, is they haven't resolved their own garbage. And they can't. Only He can. But because they're so busy trying to be good, the things in them that have not been resolved are not being dealt with. So instead of going to Him and saying, look, this is too hard for me, or I don't know how to handle this, or these memories are too awful, or please, you know, show me a way, whatever it is that they're needing, they go to Holy Spirit and He will do it. We all know, don't we? We all know Him well enough now. We know He actually answers prayer, don't we? You know, and doesn't He answer with it? Doesn't He answer amazingly?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how individual. You, both of you, and I'm happy for you to share about it, because I loved what you were writing. I can't remember. Let's see. Was it you, Joyce, with the one that I said was Holy Ghost poetry? That was just,
yeah.
That was, I was like, wow. You know, I was reading it going, oh, that is amazing.
I know.
You know, it's just amazing. I just was so, you know, so touched by what He was saying. I can't even remember it now. I'll be honest with you right now. I don't remember. But I, at the time, I read it, and get this, how good it was. I was jealous. You know, I went, whoa, you didn't tell me that, Holy Ghost. You know? How come you didn't tell me? You know, I mean, isn't that good when you can be jealous of another sister or a brother in Christ because they got such a good one?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm just trying to add someone as well. Sorry. But tell us about, can you, if you want, I'm not going to put you on the spot like you have to, but can you share about that, Joyce? And then Jean, you had an amazing one too. I loved yours. That revelation that you had about, you wrote me in that email. I'm trying to remember exactly, but it was about alive, him being alive. And when I read it, I got what you meant. I actually had to read it twice because I went, okay, I know she got something really intense here. I read it through once, and I'm a really fast reader, so sometimes I have to go back. And then I read it the second time. I went, oh, okay. And I still didn't quite get it because I know it was your revelation, and I don't mean it was your revelation. It wasn't important for the body, very important for the body, but I didn't get it the way you got it. So I'd like you to share it, too, if that's okay with you. So, Joyce, can you go first? Is that okay?
Okay, I'll have to go get my notes.
Yeah, go get your notes.
Sure. You want me to get my notes?
If you need to. Oh, if you don't need to, just do it.
I don't need my notes.
Okay, then just share.
I was actually studying Genesis 1, and I was asking Holy Spirit to this was a while back, anyways, just show me, in the beginning. So
yes.
Anyways, I was reading it and meditating on it, and in the beginning, God, who is love, created us in his image and likeness.
Yes.
And what is it? God walked in the cool of the day in his voice. So the voice was proclamation, and what? So in my mind, and so I'm asking, you know, in my mind, I see this, you know, he's open and does with his banner over me is love and joy and peace and thanksgiving. And then entered it, and then that connection was broken, that love connection. And
yes.
Then we became selfish.
Yes.
And disappointment, and, you know, we expected our loved ones or whatever to meet our needs, and there was no way that was going to happen. And then Jesus came, and that connection was reconnected. And so once again, you know, God calls out to us in love songs, and we respond with his banner over me as love songs. We rejoice and we praise and we give thanksgiving.
It is awesome. And that's again that personal nature of, you know, Holy Spirit speaking to us directly, and yet it's for the whole body. Isn't that wonderful? See, it's not just about us anymore. And that's what's so great. But it's not like it's not about us. It's about us, all of us. The U.S., you know, not U.S. as A, but, you know, the U.S.
Right.
Now it's about us. And that us isn't just you or me individually. It's everyone. Okay, we're back. So, and then, Jean, are you back to share what you had?
Yeah.
Okay. Go, girl.
Well, I have always had an interest. I love Romans.
Yes.
And, I mean, I just love it. And so, I was listening to Ben last week talking about her list. Remember? About crucified with Christ?
Yes.
I thought, that sounds like an interesting subject. So I just kind of, I think it was the next day, I just started going through Romans. And but I do want to share this. I got a revelation about the grain of wheat.
Yes.
Going into the ground.
Yes.
I was just reading that one day. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, Jesus did that. He's that grain of wheat.
Yes.
He's produced much fruit from his death. And I'm going, you know, because that scripture has always, it's always really puzzled me.
Okay.
And then I got that revelation, and I just got so excited that I actually heard Holy Spirit.
Oh, isn't that wonderful?
Anyway, I was going back to Gwen and talking about crucified. So I decided I was gonna kind of go through Romans 6, and so as I was reading Romans 6:6, it said the old man is crucified with him, and then it actually gives the reason. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That was like, wow, to me. We were crucified so that we would no longer be slaves to sin.
Right.
And that he lives, you know, it's no longer us that lives, but him in us.
Hallelujah.
He lives through us.
Mm-hmm.
As we yield ourselves to him. So I thought that was, cool.
Yeah, and you have this.
I mean, I just.
Go ahead.
I love to study the Bible. I mean, go from scripture to scripture, reference back and forth. It's when I first got saved, that's, I spent hours doing that.
Yeah.
I love the Bible. Woo!
Now, let me read, Jean, I want to read what you actually said to me in your email, because it was so clear.
Okay.
Is that okay? It was so clear in your email.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, all right. Now, I'm just going to, some of it is what you said. Okay. I was thinking it was like lightning, and then you spoke about lightning. I have been doing,
yes.
And then you had been building the relationship with Holy Spirit through the ebook. I got a revelation about being crucified with Christ. I love Romans 6. I know this is what you just talked about, but there's something in this email that made it really clear. And I have read and studied it for years. I am crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Old man / nature, self crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. I am dead to sin, but alive unto Christ, God in Christ Jesus. In 1 John 2:27, as for you, okay, that's finished. Great. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, you abide in him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of him who loved me and gave himself for me, that we might live through him, crucified with Christ, dead to sin, but alive unto God, so that we might live through him. And I think that connection, that's the biggest part. We might live through him. We live through him. We don't live through us anymore. So when people want to do this Christianese, as I've been calling it, when they want to do the look at me, I'm the, you know, the Elijah syndrome, I'm the only one and nobody else cares about these poor people and the church is all crazy and sick and it's all wrong and, you know, I'm the one who's the real disciple. When we're doing all of that, we're not living through him.
Uh-huh.
We're living through us.
Yeah.
No, we might live through him. That is what is done now. We're living through him. It's not us. So that's why you can have joy. And this person that kind of had an issue about it is that I am not talking about joy, having joy when people have lost their children or have had an earthquake or, you know, lost somebody to drug overdose. It's not about celebrating that. It's about celebrating what they can have now through him. And if we go to them as these disheveled, beggarly people, how am I ever going to help them have hinds feet in high places?
That's
crazy.
That's right.
You're still living in defeat. You're pre-cross. That is pre-cross living. I don't live pre-cross. Jesus finished it. And now I live after the cross. And in living after the cross, I can minister, touch, pray, heal, all of the above. Share from a place of victory so that they can have it too. Because if we're gonna go look at their circumstance, if Jesus ran around looking at how bad things were and that's what he focused on, none of them would have got healed.
That's right.
It just wouldn't have happened. Go ahead, Jean.
We're not supposed to be even having our focus on what's going on.
That's right.
In front of us.
That's right.
You know, his word, the word of God, is supposed to take precedence over anything else.
That's right. That's right. It's, you know what happens is people get into an emotional emotional dilemma. Your compassion rises up. You know, you have the desire to help people that are in really difficult situations, whatever, if that's the ministry you're doing. And you get caught up in the emotions about it rather than caught up in, like you said, in his word, in his will, in his truth, in his spirit. Because then you can look at those problems and you don't see them. They're not even problems. Because you are living through him.
Yeah, that's right.
If I'm living through him, why would I look at somebody having a horrible life as the problem? The problem for them is they don't know Jesus. That's the problem. They need to know him.
That's right.
That's it. It's as simple as that. Once they know him, then we want to disciple them to know the real God, not the crazy one that some of the church has taught about. We don't want them to be caught in law. We don't want them to be suffocating. We don't want them to be told they still have to earn their salvation. We don't want any of that. So then it's our duty to actually disciple them until they're at a place. And part of that discipling is just leading them to Holy Spirit, because he's the best teacher. As it says in 1 John 2:27, as we just read, he's the one who teaches them all things, and they don't need anyone else to teach them. They just need a little bit of leading in a certain direction. And that's it. So this, you know, this tension that I'm seeing in the body, only the small portion of the body, kind of an online community body, really, but I know it's in the entire body, this tension between Christianese, and I'm just going to review it because the other two have just come on. The Christianese of the, you know, the super nice Christianity that I'm the one sacrificing, I'm the one doing it, I'm so good, and you're so hard-hearted, you don't understand, and the church has ruined everybody, that compared to Christianity, which is Jesus Christ in the flesh in us. And for someone to say we're beggars, showing other beggars where to get the bread, I'm sorry, that makes me want to vomit. Because Jesus Christ died for us. He shed that blood.
That's right.
He gave every bit of himself for us. And now I'm a beggar? What? They weren't even beggars in the desert. In the desert when they prayed, they got manna. So why are we a beggars? That is just such wrong thinking.
Yeah, scripture says you never see the righteous begging bread.
That's right. It's such dangerous thinking. And it's very sanctimonious. It's very...
That's a lie from the enemy.
Yeah, it's very, unfortunately, but then people who are doing ministering from that place actually think other people that want to, you know, live in the place of joy and not false joy, Holy Ghost joy, because you still hurt for people. I mean, I cry for people. My heart breaks for people. There's no question. But I'm not going to stay there, because if I stay there, I'm no good for them. And I'm not even living in reality anyway. Okay, my heart breaks because not only I'm human, but I have the Father's heart. And when I see people devastated by horrible situations, of course, my heart cries out. But then I say, what next, Lord? What next? What now? What do I do now? How do I bring life to that situation through you? Because I live through him, not through me. And it's a very dangerous... razor's edge there, I'm noticing. There'll be all the, you know, the sweetness of God and the love of God, and he's so nice and he's this and he's that, but there's never, it's like this, it is really that watered down, we've got to be nice, we can't say anything upsetting, I mean, it tells us to correct. Not in that weird way that some of them do, that all they do is beat people up. I mean, that's insane. You know, who are you to tell everybody off? It's not from that place. It's out of love. You're actually doing it from a place of love. But love is passionate. Because the cross, that's all we have to... We look at the cross, and that'll tell you what love is. It's not cute.
That's right.
It is not a cute thing. Love is not cute and sweet and little flowers and butterflies and, you know, la, 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 la. You know, okay, it may have, you know, they're on a one level, a very surface level, there's that. And when we hang out with Holy Ghost and, you know, experience his presence or just laugh with him or whatever, or, you know, talk with him and commune. There's all kinds of levels of emotions going on, aren't there? And there's all kinds of senses of his presence. But I never find it as cute or super sweet. It's not. You know, he's alive. I'm alive through him. And what does it say? And he's alive through me. That's the weirdest part. It's a mutual thing. It's one. It goes both ways. It's incredible. I know there's a scripture that talks about that. That he is alive through us. So Holy Spirit's in us, walking with us, in us, one with us, in a place of total unity. And there is no separation between us. That isn't cute. No separation with the living God. That is way mind-blowing. That is beyond reality that we could ever imagine. Exceedingly abundantly more than we could think or ask for. And we don't even understand it. You know, we're living it, but we don't really get it. I mean, he teaches me, and I'm learning it, and I'm getting in more insight into it and even more experience of it. But one with the maker of all things who lives in me. How does that make me a beggar? That's just